singing The Solid Rock. He'll be number 404 in your hymnals, or Mike could have the words up for us here. The Solid Rock, number 404. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Thank you, Julie, for playing this evening. Let's continue our time together with praises and prayer requests. Does anyone have any praises or prayer requests that we can bring together before the Lord this evening? Mariah. Just sign. Okay. So, is that a praise? Lord, we are grateful to gather together before you this evening and with your people to look into your word, to be encouraged, to be to help to see you better and to see our place and our operation in this time more clearly. I thank you for your word that it is able to help us to understand those things and to show us those things, and really that we can be that your word can read us, that we can see our own faults and our own needs for improvement and our needs for sanctification because of your Spirit's work in the word through us, or in us through the word, excuse me. Lord, I pray for our society and our nation, our county, our city, Lord, that we live in a troubled time. It seems troubled more than in recent memory. There's a lot of turmoil, a lot of angst, a lot of grievance in our world right now. And Lord, we ask that you would help us not to fear, help us not to be looking for hope or final trust in other places, but that our hope would be in you. And Lord, we thank you that you are a good God who is also omnipotent and sovereign. Lord, we trust ourselves to you every day. And Lord, we want to continue to do that intentionally as we continue to live in this earth. We ask that you would be gracious to extend mercy to our society, to continue civil functionality in a civilization in the midst of what just seems to be breakdowns in every kind of a quarter. We also ask, Lord, that you would show yourself gracious and merciful to save many people. That, Lord, by the activities of us as individuals and of our brothers and sisters throughout the land, that the gospel would go forth, and may this be an amazing time of revival in the truest sense of the word. That people would turn to you, be saved, and that you would begin to change them from walking in the darkness to then walking in the light and continually to be living and thinking and wanting to be holy unto you. We pray that, Lord, that you've done that in the past. You've done that to, you did that to Nineveh under the prophet Jonah. You can do that even now. We ask, Lord, that you would do that to make your name great and to preserve and preserve this peaceful life and peaceful society that we have been a part of and been blessed by. And Lord, regardless of the outcome of elections in a week, regardless of what that looks like in a week, we know that we trust in you and we cast our hope in you. Lord, bless us tonight as we look into your word. May you be honored and may your people be encouraged. In Christ's name, amen. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are continuing in Paul's analogy of the church as the body of Christ. And boy, if there ever was a culture that understood the necessity of all of the random parts of the body, it's ours. The advance of medical technology, the advance of all kinds of information, and the ability to have at your fingertips to look up every symptom, which you don't ever want to do because it's just going to make you miserable. It's either nothing or it's really, really bad. But we have that information. I'm sure you could look up spleen health, or you could look up I don't know what the spleen does. So, but the point is, you can look it up and figure it out and know what to do for better spleen health, how that can improve your body's functionality and your quality of life. And whereas in the past, you might not have known, well, A, what the spleen was, or B, how to make it more healthy. But we, in our day and age, with technology and medicine, by the grace of God, we have a more keen awareness of the necessity of all parts of the body and the importance of all of the parts of the body. While I'm sure there are medical mysteries as to what certain things actually do or how they do what they do, that is for sure. But never in the history of man have they had the technology that we do. I mean, we see this as it comes to the issues even of new life. I was reading that one of the greatest potential steps in the entire mentality of protecting unborn life was the ultrasound and the printing of the ultrasound picture. Generations past, there was never a magnetized picture of the unborn little peanut on the refrigerator. But in our lifetimes, that has become a reality. The Bible is clear about the reality that life begins in the womb, and that it is precious and valuable and is to be protected. But we can see even clearer. And so if there was ever a group or a society or a generation of people to be able to really grab a hold and understand the importance of what Paul is teaching here about the necessity of every part of the body, it would be people in our generation. Because we have tangible information and probably several doctor's appointments that have told us about those very things. Tonight, I believe one of the key thrusts of Paul's argument in these 12 verses is the interdependence of the body. So I want to read, starting in verse 12 through verse 26, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can read along with me. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. They were all one member. Where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Paul is saying logically and functionally that there is this necessity of the diversity in the body. There is a necessity of diversity. He has made this larger argument throughout this chapter that God himself has established an intentional diversity in the local church, which is, again, in this analogy, is referred to as the body. But it's God who has done this intentionally with diversity. Though there are a large variety of gifts from the Holy Spirit, which we looked at, and just as a chunk there in verses 8 to 10, which are not all the gifts, but some of them, but there's a large variety there. They're all given by God for the common good. God intended to give all these things uniquely, diversely to individuals as he desired for the common good. All people who have been born again are part of the church, which is the body of Christ. That's Paul's statement there in verse 13. And so if this analogy is true, which it is, therefore, there is an intentional functionality of the entire church, which requires diversity of the individual members of the body. But the problem is that Paul gets to here is that there sometimes is this attitude of superiority or inferiority. And it can happen both ways. There can be, and I'm convinced that pride or self-centeredness can either come with this self-exaltation or self-diminution, kind of putting oneself down. And Paul deals with both of these here. He looks at this picture here, letter A. I think in verses 15 to 18, Paul deals with this disparaging, this self-disparaging. Just look at the language there. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not part of the body. Or if the verse 16 would be, if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. Paul here is using varying comparable body parts. Foot and hand aren't the same, but they do similar kinds of things in a similar sphere. Eye and ear do similar sensory things. They're complementary, though they are not the exact same thing. But the attitude here is that it would not be any less a part of the body if the eye was grumpy that it wasn't something else, or the hand was grumpy that it wasn't something else. Different body parts that are complementary in their functionality ought not to have this attitude of less than, or you're not included because of the fact that you're not the more desirable, or whatever that might be. And again, as every society, every person has had the concern of desiring what you don't have, desiring to be the thing that you aren't. Looking, you know, the phrase is, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. It's always been that way, whatever society you've been in, because you don't see the inner workings. And so you think, oh, if I only had that, I'd have been better. The same goes for Paul speaking here about this disparaging attitude in the body. And it's this self kind of, if I can't do that, then I'm not a part of the body. But Paul's answer, his response to that, is to say, if everyone was an eye, where would the hearing be? Or if all were the hearing, where would the smell be? In other words, we need all those things together. Ask someone who loses a sense. one of my professors from college had, I forget what the name was, but just in the last year, out of the blue, sudden hearing loss. And all of a sudden, cannot hear. He's going through various therapies and medical things to help him regain some hearing, but if ever he disparaged his need or use of hearing, that has long passed. The body is meant to function as a whole, using all the different parts, and so the eye and the ear, or the hand and the foot, are not to be self-disparaging, thinking that they are not really part of the body because they are not the one they'd prefer. Now, this is an illustration, an analogy. Paul doesn't detail for specifics exactly what these parts were, but he goes on later to talk about the more presentable ones, and so I think it's appropriate to apply this sense that those gifts, those services that were more visible, had more whatever, honor publicly, were the ones that were desirable. And if I'm not that, then I'm not part of the body. Whether that is, as many think, is referring to the gift of tongues, Paul will go into that later on in chapter 13 and 14. But the issue is that attitude of a self-disparaging, because I don't have that gift. We're talking about the gifts given by the Holy Spirit. The attitude that because I'm not that, I don't have that gifting or that ability, therefore I'm not part of the body. And Paul's answer is you're no less a part of the body even if you think that. The issue is a self-centered, disparaging. In ministry, it is one of my joys that I like to work through is helping people to figure out how to continually better serve in the local church, or to find their spiritual gifting and to make use of that and to give them opportunities to flourish and to work for, to work and it's great. It can be great, but it's also going to be very frustrating. I remember years and years ago, an individual believed that he had the gift and the calling to teach, and he may well have. And I wanted to begin his learning to teach in a controlled environment that would be able to both where he could shine and grow and make mistakes and grow and do that sort of thing. And so I said, well, I have got an opening to teach I think it was the K through 2. And K through 2-year-olds need good Bible teachers. Teaching in the preschool, the elementary age kids classes is a vital role if there's that ministry in the church. And to treat that ministry as a serious ministry where you put time and effort into figuring out your lesson, how are you going to present it so that second and third graders will understand it and pay attention, takes a lot of effort and takes creativity. I asked Elijah this week, Elijah, do you like Sunday school upstairs with the adults? Or do you like it downstairs? I like downstairs better, is what he says. That's fine. I get that. I'm not too hurt by that. But by God's grace, in many places, there is that ability to have that focused time of teaching groups on their level. And so I told this individual that I'd love you to start teaching for 6 weeks just to do some basic Bible good teaching to these kids. And let's see how it goes. And the individual was just, he wouldn't have, no, I need to teach in this class to the, you know, the college or the adults or whatever. And I said, well, I mean, that may happen, but let's start here. That's a necessary part of the ministry, necessary part of the functionality of the church. And there was this, no, I won't do that. And the person refused. And that was the end of that ability to try to make that gifting of teaching or that to explore that because there was an unwillingness. If I can't teach there, then I'm not going to be a teacher in the church. That's a toxic attitude. I don't know if I've ever shared this, but I think it was the first time I ever taught the Bible was at Awana. First time as an adult when I was teaching was at Awana. And I remember I had the first generation Bible software, and I like I do now, I way over prepared for Awana classes, tried to do that kind of stuff. But it was great. I loved it. Kids had questions, and I was able to have a lot of really easy mistakes I could correct and keep moving, and they were very forgiving. But it was a way to start. But just because I wasn't teaching from the pulpit or in an adult Sunday school class or whatever that might be didn't mean that I was any less a part of the body. That attitude, that self kind of focused disparaging, because I'm not doing this and I'm not either part of it or I'm not, I guess I'm not a hand, therefore I can't be useful. That is a toxic attitude in the body. It's not part of a healthy body. Then Paul doesn't stop there. In verses 21 to 24, he deals with the flip side of this pride, self-centered pride. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I forget where I heard this story one time, but the body got to arguing with itself, and the hands, they go out and they use their arm, their fingers and hands to fire the weapon to take down the animal, and does all the cleaning of the animal, and the arms or the muscles to make sure that is all taken care of, skinning and taking care of that, and the feet bear the and the legs bear the brunt of bringing that animal back to cook it, whatever else, and the mouth is all the hard work of the chewing of it. But what does the stomach do? It just sits there and gets everything. It does nothing. And so the body decides, forget this. We're gonna punish that stomach. So we're not going to eat. See how long it lasts, how much it likes it. What happens? After a while, the arms become weak. The legs become weak. They realize the necessity of that insignificant or that hidden, that not dramatically awesome part of the body was absolutely necessary to the healthy functioning of that body. So from the picture, think of the top down, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or the head to the feet, I don't need you. There's this superiority, I don't need you. While the head and the hands may be more immediately, clearly necessary for the function of the body, the parts you don't see, that don't get all the attention, are not less part of the body or no less necessary. Paul then goes into this, it almost seems a little strange. He talks about the presentable, the honorable parts of the body. Think of it this way. When you present yourself, you do your hair, if you're a lady, you do your makeup, or if you got your shave, or we should, and whatever else, and you make that part of your body presentable. And what we wear, nowadays we have deodorant, and that's so you put that under your armpits or whatever else, but generally speaking, You're not concerned with the way in which your parts of your body look that are covered up. You're not concerned about that because you cover them up. Theologians are pretty agreed that Paul, when he's talking about here in these parts that are less presentable, are the ones that are always intentionally covered up. There are certain parts of the body that we are very careful to always cover up. On those we place honor because we have an understanding that those parts of the body, or taking that analogy farther, the parts that you don't see are still very important, are extremely important. There's honor put on them. My son got a smartwatch recently. He's typing all of his stuff in there and seeing all of his metrics about his heart rate and everything. It's great. And you can see on even some of these very usable devices what you can do to care for those parts of the body, or those organs, those internal organs, or those other things that just you don't see or you intentionally cover up. Those members of the body which we deem less honorable in the sense that because we don't see them, on these we bestow a more abundant honor, and those presentable members become more presentable. They are much more valuable in that regard. We esteem them highly, even though they aren't the ones that are front and center in our activities. So there is not a place for this self-centered pride from someone who thinks they are the eye or the head or whatever it might be, that I don't need this other part, because in point of fact, we know that we do. And making the illustration to the body, it brings that home. The ones with the gifts that may have been more coveted or more desirable were not able in a functioning body to say, we don't need you, nor were the gifts of helps or ministrations that Paul talks about elsewhere are any less necessary because we need those to function properly. So Paul deals with the self-disparaging as well as the self-centered, prideful attitude in the congregation in that way. But notice what he says. Look at verse 22. He even uses language that should tip us off. This is a bad assessment. He says, it is much truer that members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Or again, in verse 23, the same language is used. Those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. In other words, this is language of consideration or of appraisal. This is a subjective estimate of the value. And Paul's point here is that those are wrong subjective estimates. Paul has used this kind of language in his letter here, speaking to the Corinthians in chapter 3. Let no man deceive himself. Any man thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. The language of if he thinks that he is, if he has a self-assessment that he is more wise than he is, he ought to be corrected. Or in chapter 10, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he does not fall. Excuse me. Or in Galatians chapter 6, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. there is this warning against, that Paul has had several times, of wrongly assessing the reality and the value and the necessity of those things which God has said are necessary and important. Whether it's proper wisdom, whether it's your proper position as it relates to living and working and walking faithfully through temptation, or whether it is dealing in the body of Christ. So Paul deals with this subjective nature of these assessments. But these things are necessary. The things that we deem less necessary, those things that are for pressing needs, are actually things that we need to have functioning for a healthy body. So Paul here says, on these things that are less presentable, we bestow more abundant honor. He uses the language of honor here, which elsewhere in this epistle is the idea of a valuable commodity or a high price. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7, he used the same language, the same word here to speak of that we've been bought with a price. This is a valuable price that was paid. These honorable, these are valuable things. These members are honorable, though they may be deemed less honorable. So Paul is very clear here to put away any notion of self-importance because you believe you have the more presentable member, or self-disparaging because you believe you don't have the presentable member. And in the middle of that, he has this restatement, verses 18 to 20, but there is, again, this intention of the diversity in the body. This is a pride killer or a self-loathing killer when it comes to my own service, my own functionality, or the need for me in the body. Verse 18, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. They were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. In my opening prayer, I believe tonight, I mentioned, or I prayed, because I have some of my heart, that thanking the Lord that he is good and sovereign. Thinking about our current age, isn't it a blessing that we can trust in a God who is both sovereign and good, rather than sovereign and capricious, or sovereign and wicked? We have a sovereign and a good God. And if God has said that throughout this entire chapter, it is punctuated with the intentionality of the Spirit, that he has done these things with a purpose, according to his plan, that should set my own prideful attitude or self-loathing attitude to the side, in the corner, for a timeout, because that is an improper attitude to have. I regularly, when I talk to maybe each of you at different times, not everyone probably, but different, I regularly bring up the fact that I am convinced that our local body functions best when we're all actively engaged and working and serving in whatever capacity that is. And that if someone is absent in a prolonged sense, or is whatever the case may be, I do believe that our body suffers as a whole. There is an important part that each of us plays, not just in the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the local church here in Pine Island. And I'm convinced that we function best when we are all together, rowing together, pushing together. Someone's got to manage the rudder. Only one person can do that. Somebody's got to be checking the sails. Maybe one or two people do that, but most of us have to sit down with an oar and just keep doing this when the winds don't blow. Everybody's got different jobs. Everybody's got different ministries. But they're all vital. I am regularly thankful for the time and effort and thought and sacrifice that goes into all the various ministries, not just the ones that we see on a weekly basis, but I know that people are praying for me, which is a ministry that some have, that and they have the gifting there of just praying regularly, continually for the church, for me. That is a necessary part of the body. This is intentionality. This is God's doing. He's done these things. I suppose I got ahead of myself in my outline there. Number three is the unity of diversity in the body. And really in verse 26, it really summarizes it. When if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. There is such a thing as envy and coveting, even the sense of Christian ministry. This happens, you know, some pastor who maybe you were in college with or seminary with, maybe is a well-known theologian, maybe published many books, and boy, I wish I had done that. Why couldn't that have been me? But you know what? If the gospel is being preached, and God is using this church there for a certain reason, or that ministry there, or this pastor here to speak specially, that's not me or that's not us. You know what we can do? We can rejoice. Because it's not about me. It's not about our church. Ultimately, it's about Christ Jesus. Similarly, when in our local assembly, when there is something that is, when one member is honored, we all rejoice. And that is how we ought to operate and have the attitude of unity. There is this, I think, toxic move in our culture that wants diversity for the sake of diversity. By that I mean specifically kind of fracturing off into groups for the sake of identifying groups. Whereas the importance of the body of Christ is not that we don't care about those individual realities, but the point is not diversity for diversity's sake, it's diversity for unity's sake. Every individual part is necessary. So if you are tempted to think, because I don't do this ministry or do this ministry anymore, when I was in my 20s, I was the, you know, this, I did this with the kids, or we did that. Or when I was in my 30s, we did this. Or when I was in my 40s, we did this. Or whatever it might be. But because I'm not doing that anymore, then I just don't feel like I'm really a part of the body anymore. I don't feel like I'm a functioning member anymore. Our ministries and the way those things operate may change over time, and that is a good thing. You're tempted to be disparaging because of that attitude. Don't. God has placed you in this body, in the larger, obviously, universal body of Christ, but also in the local body, just as he desired. And because he is sovereign, because he has a plan, he's been planning not just for when we're operating in our 20s or our teens or our 30s, but for when we're at the stage we're in now and the stage we'll be in the future. So don't be discouraged or disparaging because ministries or things change or it's not what you'd like to do. You're still part of the body. Furthermore, if you're tempted to say, because that person, these people just don't do what I'm doing, they must not be here, we just don't need them. Don't fall into that attitude. Now, I don't know of anybody in our local fellowship that has either of those two things that's been expressed to me. But these things are probably common in our hearts and our minds that we might deal with, and so these things that we must be, I think, keeping in check. Not to be disgruntled that I'm not doing that, and not to be prideful and say I don't need you to do that. Because we have this interrelated, necessary connection to one another, so that when somebody in a, when there was a kid in Awana who asked good questions and there was excitement there, I was excited, and I wasn't leading in Awana. When there's fun things happening and fruit showing and even kids making professions of faith because of work that's done at home and because of in the children's Sunday school, I was excited about that. Why? I wasn't the one who was teaching. I was excited with the body. So we need to be joyful and rejoicing when one member is honored in that regard or has those different gifts. But also realize that when one suffers, we all suffer. We all have a place, a part to play. There's no unnecessary parts in the church. And I can tell you just very simply, one way that each and every one of you is a manifestly good part of the body is I am joyful to see you whenever you're here. It is good to be encouraged in Christian fellowship one with another. That is not an insignificant thing that we all do. The sacrifice of bringing children when they have a harder time sitting through lessons all the time. The sacrifice of long weeks of work and then coming to service, that is a blessing. All those things. So don't. Let's not fall into the trap or into the problem that the Corinthians, I think, were being corrected here by Paul, of just disparaging their own giftings and ministries because they weren't that. Let's rejoice over what God is doing here, what God is doing in his church, universal. And let's be ever more thankful and joyful that we have a sovereign God who is good and has done these things with a purpose and plan, and we can rejoice in that. Would you please pray with me as I close? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, that we can be encouraged and even corrected because of Paul's illustration of the body. Lord, I thank you that you have placed all the different individuals of our church here at this time, in this place, for the good and the healthy functionality of our local church. And Lord, I pray that we would continue, all of us, to be diligent and to work to be active in our being together, working together, our ministries together, and help the elders to be wise in giving help and guidance for ministries and giftings that we can do in our church and our community, and help us to be wise in that area. And Lord, may you just do great things for your name. And may we all rejoice with the good things you do. And may we not fall into the trap of being too proud, thinking that we are in no need of people who do things we don't see, or that we think that because we do things that no one sees, that we are unnecessary. Lord, bless us tonight. Bless your people. Bless the fellowship we can have together. May we honor you with our conversation. May we honor you with our fellowship. And may we just honor you in our life as we move the rest of the week. In Christ's name, amen.